Before we pray and open our Bibles together, how many of you, and I don't want to see how many of you ladies, because I know there are guys who prepare turkeys for Thanksgiving, how many of you plan to prepare a turkey for Thanksgiving? All right, so quick question for you, you who are preparing turkeys or ham, is that this week you're preparing that? So is that this week you're preparing it? No, just making sure. So in your bulletin it said, it says that next week is Thanksgiving. That's not this week that's Thanksgiving. That's next week that's Thanksgiving. All right. But regarding what all will take place this week, I can tell you for sure that tomorrow there will be no table talk group. Okay. So tomorrow morning at 11 a.m., no table talk group. I can also tell you, Brother Nate, that Tuesday night will be Tuesday night Bible study. Correct. Correct. So Tuesday night there will be a Tuesday night Bible study on Psalm 119. Nate Brown will be teaching because I'll be teaching a class via Zoom that night at Rio Grande Bible Institute. So Nate will be teaching on Psalm 119 on Tuesday night. Miss Denise, Thursday night? Thursday morning? Thursday morning there will be ladies' Bible study for all who want to come here at the church. So that much we can tell you. So Awana will be determined this afternoon and then some other things. Before we open the Word of God, let's pray. Father God, thank you for gathering us here together, both via Zoom and in person. We praise you and thank you for just how you love us and care for us and how you and your word have provided a way for us all to be united, even if we're meeting together in separate places. And we praise you especially for Jesus Christ, your Son, and for your holy word, by which you save us and encourage us and equip us for the work of ministry. Bless us now as we open to Psalm 107. Help us to set our minds on you and on your grace. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So take your Bibles, if you would, please, and open to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, this is arguably one of the greatest songs in all of Scripture. It's certainly in my top five. I do have five favorite psalms, and some of them, I'm sure would be your favorite as well. Many of us love Psalm 23. Many of us love Psalm 1. Many love Psalm 103. Psalm 107 doesn't seem to be as popular as those other ones, but I hope it might become one of your favorites. I have decided that this is going to be the focus for our Thanksgiving season, which means this week and next and maybe for a few yet to come. This morning, we are just going to be in verses 1 through 3, and the title of the message this morning is Zealous for Thanksgiving. Zealous for Thanksgiving. Not so long ago, Pastor Drew reminded us that one of the great purposes of the cross work of Jesus Christ was that he would have a people zealous for good works. Did you know that thanksgiving is a good work? Giving thanks to God openly, publicly, all year long is a good work. And we will see that this psalmist, when he wrote this, was zealous for people to give thanks to God. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Now this psalm, as you will see as we go through it, it is a passionate plea for all the redeemed to give thanks publicly to God. A passionate plea for all the redeemed to give thanks publicly to God. And it is passionate. He is zealous for this. Take a look at verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Let's stop there. You see the O, right? And you hear it. That is the hallmark of this Hebrew poem. It is the start of every chorus line. Take a look down at verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 15. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And verse 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
Five times.
Five times we find this O of enthusiasm, this O of intensity, this O of zeal. The psalmist was zealous for thanksgiving, not for the turkey meal, but for the ministry of publicly, openly, continually giving thanks to God as he deserves. And the psalmist calls that a sacrifice. Verse 22. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. That's not talking about sacrificing a turkey. That is talking about making the sacrifice of giving thanks openly, publicly to God. And then it says in verse 22, and declare his works with rejoicing. Now, why does he call this a sacrifice, as though you're giving something up, as though it's difficult to do? Why does he plead for men to do this? Why does he say, oh, that men would give thanks, as if to suggest that not all do this? Or as if to suggest that there may be some resistance. Well, the fact is, to give thanks openly to God as he deserves does not come naturally. It is actually not a natural thing. We are not born worshipers. In fact, we are born in sin. Psalm 51, verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. We actually go astray from our earliest days. Genesis 8:21 says, the imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth. And although we know God from nature, we are not by nature thankful. Romans 1:21 says, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful. So really, to thank God continually the way that he deserves does not come naturally, but for those who have been supernaturally redeemed, this should be the norm. And so the psalmist is pleading with all the redeemed to give thanks to God openly and publicly. And to that end, this psalm is packed with reasons for all the redeemed to continually give thanks to God. And this morning, we will just look at three. Three reasons, good reasons, why all the redeemed should give thanks openly, publicly, continually to God. And if you want them up front so that you can follow along, the will of God, the way of God, and the work of God. Reason number one, the will of God. It is God's will. That if you're a believer, you should give thanks to the Lord continually. Take a look at verse 1. The psalmist writes, give thanks. Stop there. What is that? That is a command from a prophet of God that has been preserved in his holy word for us. And it is a command that we find again and again and again throughout the book of Psalms. Psalm 106, verse 1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 118, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 118, 29, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Psalm 136, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Do we get the point? You can't read Psalms and think that to give thanks to God is optional. And in all those places, it is a call to publicly express your gratitude to God. But just in case there's any doubt, How about what Christ commands the Apostle Paul? I want you to join in with me. If you can quote these verses, I'm confident that you're all going to just join right in. You ready? This comes from 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Catch that? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, to give thanks. Have you ever been in a situation, maybe a difficult one, where you're thinking, I wonder what the will of God is for me or for us in this circumstance? You've been there? Kind of wondering what the will of God is for you in that circumstance? Well, I have good news. Here's part of it. rejoice, pray, and give thanks. That is God's will for you in whatever situation you find yourself in today, and tomorrow, and the next day. And then you say, but what's the rest of God's will? I have good news for you. It's written down right here. There's a great little book, by the way, called Found God's Will. So little it fits in the front of my Bible. Found God's Will. You've probably read it. It's by John MacArthur. He does a great job of summing up God's will from all the will of God passages in Scripture. And here it is. You ready? The will of God. 5 points. Real simple. First, God's will is that you be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, are you saved? If you are not saved, if you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are out of the will of God. And it is not God's will that you should leave here unsaved. If you leave here today, if you hear this message and you leave here, and you have not humbled yourself before God and said, God, save me, then know this, you are not in God's will. Because God's will is that you be saved. That's all over the Scripture. He commands it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Be saved from this perverse generation. Repent and believe the gospel. God's will, first of all, is that you be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Second is that you be Spirit-filled. Well, how do you be Spirit-filled? Well, what that means is that you need to let Christ's Word dwell in you richly. You need to read the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God taught and preached. Be around others who know the Word of God. And that's how you become Spirit-filled. That's how you become influenced in your thinking and your attitudes and decisions by the Word of God. So God's will is that you be saved. And God's will is that you be Spirit-filled. That's an ongoing thing. Third, and this is related, God's will is that you be sanctified. That means you should be increasingly set apart to doing God's work in your life. As the years roll by, you should see that you are increasingly devoted and committed to serving Christ with your gifts. You know, if you didn't serve Christ much 10 years ago in the church, you should be serving Christ more today. You should not be going down. If you say, well, I used to serve the Lord a lot, but I don't much anymore. If that's due to physical limitation, that's one thing. But if it's not due to that, then you should become increasingly devoted, increasingly set apart to doing Christ's work. So God's will is that you be saved, Spirit-filled, sanctified. Fourth, this one's quite broad, God's will is that you be submissive to Him. Learn what the Word of God is and submit to His will for your life. Even to the point of, number five, suffering. God's will is that you suffer for the cause of Christ and the gospel. So question, are you in God's will? Are you saved? Are you being Spirit-filled? Is the Word of God ruling in your life? Are you sanctified? Are you becoming set apart more and more for the service of Christ? Are you submissive to the will of God? Are you suffering for the sake of Christ? If so, give thanks to God, because that's His work in you. And if not, give thanks to God for reminding you today that that is His will. And then pray for His help and rejoice, because God is good. Which leads us to reason number two. First reason why all of the redeemed should give thanks to God continually is the will of God. And second is the way of God. Look again at Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Now, on the one hand, this is about God's character. It's about His nature. But it's also about His way with us, His way of dealing with mankind. God is good. Amen? And we say that all the time. God is good when? All the time, right? All the time God is good. God is good where? Everywhere. Good, I figured it should be easy, right? God is good everywhere. God is good why? Because that's the kind of God He is. Right? I had an old boss joking, and he'd say, well, you know, it's the least I could do for you, and that's the kind of guy I am. To do the least He could do. That's not the way God is. God does the most for us, and that's the kind of God He is. God is good. And it has to do with the way He is with us. Everything that God makes is good. That is a fundamental lesson from Genesis 1. Everything that God does for mankind is good. That's a foundational lesson from Genesis 2. And even when men are bad, God is good. That's a foundational lesson from Genesis 3. You can't get through Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and not come away with God is good. He is so good. Now, good is an evaluation. Okay, it's an assessment. And it's also a category. I won't ask it. We all love categories. We all categorize things all the time. And we all say things like, hey, is that a good car for me to buy?
No, that's a piece of junk. That's a bad car.
Or, hey, is that a good dog?
That's a good dog.
Is that a good house? Do you think that's a good house for us? Is this a good neighborhood? Is this a good school district? We categorize things. Is this a good stock to own, a good company to work for, a good neighborhood to live in, a good college to go to, a good church to attend? And sometimes we're not sure. You know, we ask around and we try to find out, but sometimes we're not 100% positive. You know, a big one like, is this a good guy for me or is this a good gal for me to marry? Well, we're sometimes not real sure on that. But we can be sure of one thing. God is good. Always. Everywhere. There's no question. And if you're a Christian, even if you live in a bad house, in a bad neighborhood, in a bad school district, and work for a bad company and drive a bad car, God is still good. Even then. Notice I didn't go to the spouse one. I don't want to go there. Listen, even if everything else is bad in your life, God is still good.
He's always good.
And you know why?
Because
his mercy is forever. Psalm 107:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then it says, for his mercy is forever. And that's explaining why he's good. Why do you say he's good? How can you be so sure he's good? Because I know this, his mercy is forever. Now, what is this? It is that great Hebrew word, chesed. Say it with me, chesed. Oh, that sounds great, right? Let's try that with the chorus, with the choir. Chesed. This is the Old Testament word for God's saving love. And the truth is, chesed is forever. It's also, and this is really interesting, one day we'll get to Psalm 136. This truth that God's love is forever, I don't know if I can go so far as to say it's the explanation for everything, but it probably is based on Psalm 136. I won't have you turn there, but you probably remember Psalm 136 is a psalm where in every single line of the psalm, it says, for his mercy is forever, for his mercy is forever. And it used to be when I was younger and the Lord had read that and be like, man, this is like the Department of Redundancy Department. This is like the same thing over and over and over and over again. Why so much repetition? But you know what? It's not repetition at all. What the psalmist is showing in Psalm 136 is that this truth is the explanation for everything that God does. For example, why did God make the sun, moon, and stars for us? Oh, it's because his mercy endures forever. And so he made something that is an enduring testimony to his mercy. So why did he choose Israel to be his people and make a promise to them that all the nations would be blessed through Israel? Oh, that's because his mercy endures forever. So why did he deliver Israel from bondage in Egypt? Oh, that's because his mercy endures forever. Well, why did he destroy Pharaoh and all of his army in the Red Sea? That's because his mercy endures forever. Oh, well then why did he give them the promised land and kick the Canaanites out? That's because his mercy endures forever. And then it says, so why does he remember us? Well, that's because his mercy endures forever. It's the explanation probably everything God does. His mercy endures forever. Now, do you know what that means if you're redeemed? I mean, what does that mean to you literally? Here's what it means. It means that absolutely nothing can ever separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Paul writes of this in Romans 8:38 and 39. He says, for I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me give you a pastoral pro tip. I like that idea, that thing of pro tip. I don't know where that comes from. It's big on YouTube, I think. You know, a pro tip. you like working on cars, the mechanic who's been doing it for 50 years gives you a pro tip. I'm going to give you a pastoral pro tip. How many of you like to sing? Well, not everybody. Okay, now, how many of you who like to sing, you don't have a very good voice? All right, a few of you. All right, it's a pastoral pro tip especially for you. All right,
one more.
How many of you, how many of you like to sing?
You don't have a good voice.
And you have a hard time remembering all the words of the hymns like some people do. Yeah, I can't remember all the words of these hymns. I love being with somebody who can just sing all four verses of some hymn, and I'm like, wow, you know all those words. Well, I'm not like that. Don't have a great voice. Can't remember all the words to hymns, but I do like to sing. So here, you ready for the pastoral pro tip? Learn to sing Bible verses. Learn to sing Bible verses. I'll give you one. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Now, I learned this 23 years ago at a summer camp in Los Angeles from our own John Eicholtz, one of our missionaries, who used to pastor at this church. John Eicholtz taught this to us in 1997. Here it is. I promise, I already told you I can't sing. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Right, that's easy.
Did you notice the range on that is like this.
except the height,
and you can slide that one. Isn't that great? Now it's just verses, so the words are in your Bible. There's no range. You don't need a voice, and you can remember that for the rest of your life. And if you didn't catch it, I think this is being recorded, and you can catch it later if you really want to hear that again. So there's my pro tip for the morning: learn to sing Bible verses. The good news is that God's love is forever, and this is the great doctrine of eternal security. Eternal security, the doctrine that Satan hates, the doctrine that the servants of Satan hate, and they deny it. But Christ and his servants, oh, we love the doctrine of eternal security, and we love to proclaim it. This is the teaching of the Bible, that if by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, if by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ, you will endure to the end and you will be saved. And nothing can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ. All right, here we go. You ready? Now help me out on this one. He who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete it. He'll be faithful to complete it. He who started the work will be faithful to complete it in you. See, you learn to sing verses. Philippians 1:6. Another one. That's a great one. Both of those, by the way, are eternal security verses. What a great doctrine. Beloved, this is why we give thanks to God continually. It's why we should. God's mercy is forever. His saving love is forever. This is what the children of God trust in. Psalm 13:5. I have trusted in your faithful love. This is what the servants of God meditate on. Psalm 48, verse 9. Oh God, we meditate on your unfailing love. This is what the righteous sing about. Psalm 89:1. I will sing of the unfailing love of the Lord forever. And this is why we give thanks to God today and always in every situation. Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because he's good. Because his mercy, his faithful saving love endures forever. There's a third reason. A third reason why all the redeemed should give thanks publicly to the Lord. Not only his will and his way, but his work. And namely, his work of redemption. Psalm 107, 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the land from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. What is the greatest work of God in all of human history for which we all should always give thanks? It is the work of redemption. Redemption. The psalmist says in verse 2, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." That means let the redeemed say out loud, "His love is forever." Let the redeemed say, "God is good." Let the redeemed say, "Thank you, God." Let them speak up. Because he has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy. What does redeemed mean? It means bought with a price. You have been purchased. You have been bought with a price if you are redeemed. That's what this means. And as the scripture says, you are not your own. You are bought with a price, so glorify God in your body and in your spirit. If you're a believer, you've been redeemed. You've been bought with a price. By what price? The blood of Jesus Christ. That's the price God paid to purchase us. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, says Peter in 1 Peter 1:18. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. No, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, bought out of slavery to sin, bought out of the wrath of God. You've been purchased forever. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed from what? Look again at Psalm 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. I want to ask you something. Do you believe that? Do you really, really believe that? Do you really, 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 really believe that? You'll see why I ask. Who is the enemy? Satan. Good, Dennis. The devil is the enemy. What is the power of the enemy? What power does he have? One word, begins with D. Death. The power of the enemy is death. So wait. Have we been redeemed from death? Have we been set free already from death? Turn to Hebrews 2, because I want you to see this. Hebrews 2, way towards the back. Hebrews 2, verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. If you're there, say amen. All right. Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release or set free those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now let's walk through this. It says in verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, what children? The children of God, believers. If you're a believer, you're flesh and blood. That is actually a New Testament expression for weakness. We are vulnerable to illness and death. Did you know that? Of course. We are susceptible to get sick and die. That's what this means. Inasmuch as the children of God have partaken of flesh and blood and are weak, susceptible to death. And then it says, verse 14, he himself, who's that? Jesus Christ. But it's also, it's referring to the fact that Jesus Christ is eternal God. The eternal God of the universe, he's called God repeatedly in Hebrews 1. He himself, the God of this universe, what did he do? He likewise shared in the same. In other words, Jesus Christ also took on this weakness, flesh and blood. Jesus Christ made himself vulnerable, susceptible to death, which he was not in eternity past, nor before the incarnation. The eternal Son of God couldn't die before, but because the children of God are flesh and blood, susceptible to death, Jesus himself took on flesh and blood. He made himself susceptible to death. Put himself at great risk. In fact, it's even beyond risk. He knew that he would die, right? So it says, he himself likewise shared in the same, and you go, why in the world would you do that? You were safer at home. Okay. It's true. Jesus Christ was safer at home with the Father. So why in the world would you put yourself at risk and come into this humanity and take on flesh and blood? Well, here's why Jesus did not remain at home. So that through death, which he knew he would suffer, so that through death he might destroy, render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Now, if it stopped there, if it stopped right there, it would already be incredible news. Jesus Christ, the eternal God of the universe, took on flesh and blood, came into this sin-sick, perverse world to save sinners like us. And to do that, he took on weakness, not only made himself susceptible to death, but he went to the cross for our sakes, so that he would render powerless the devil over us who are the children of God. But it doesn't stop there. And here I want to know, do you really believe Hebrews 2:15? It says, and release. What does that mean? It means release. It means set free. It means deliver. And release. And now, believers are described. Release. Those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Well, now that is a mouthful. You know what that means? That means if you're not a believer, then you fear death. And the devil can take advantage of that fear that you have of death and take you captive. You know why? Because you're afraid of death. You'll do anything to escape death, right? You hear about this, you know, we're holding so-and-so for ransom, or a gun is to your head. Oh my goodness, I don't want to die. What do you want me to do? I'll do anything. Because I don't want to die. I'm afraid to die. What did Jesus come to do? He came to release, to set free those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, should you still fear death? Did Paul fear death? Listen to this. Here is the thinking of a mature man of God. And it's the thinking we're all to come to. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is... Wait, say it again.
Gain?
Not dread? Not...
No.
It's more like... For me to live is Christ, that's a win. And for me to die is... massive win. Huge win. And you say, well, gee, Paul, I mean, given the choice, wouldn't you rather live? Listen to what he says. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. I don't know. Because I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. Well, Paul, that's wrong. You can't want to die. And he goes, no, I have a desire to depart from this world and be with Christ, which would be way better. In the Greek, way more better. He botched the grammar on purpose. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is way more better. And then he says, but to remain with you is more profitable for you, so I don't know which I would choose. That's not a man who's afraid of death. That's a man who has been delivered out of fear of death. What about the other apostles? What if the apostles of Jesus Christ had been afraid of death? Oh, well, then we're dead. Forget it. There is no way they would have gone out for the sake of his name. Because Jesus told them in advance, you will be hated by everyone because of me. They will deliver you up to the courts. They will put you to death. There will be people who think they're doing a good deed by delivering you over to the authorities to put you to death. They didn't fear that. That's why I said, so do you believe that? I tell you what, if you do, if you believe that you have been redeemed from the hand of the enemy,
man, give thanks. Thank you, God. I am not afraid to die. That means you can live. Jesus said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself. That's, you got to say no to following you. And take up his cross, you know what that is? I am surrendered unto death. Let's take up your cross. I get it. The sentence is death. I've taken up my cross. Now what? Jesus says, and follow me. That means do whatever Jesus Christ calls you to do, even if it costs you your life. And then he said this. For whoever desires to save his life, that means if your desire is just to try and preserve your life, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Want to save your life? Then surrender it to Jesus Christ. Say no to you. Submit yourself, surrender to death, and follow Jesus Christ, whatever that costs you. Beloved, this is why we should give thanks to God in everything. First, the will of God. It is God's will that in everything you give thanks. It's the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Second of all, the way of God with us. He is so good to us. And his love is forever. If you're a believer, nothing can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ. I mean, that's the gospel. And third, the work of God. The work of God. He sent his only begotten Son into this world to be the Savior for sinners. And whoever believes in him will never perish. Whoever believes in him already has eternal life. Jesus said, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. And then he says, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. This is good news. And God is worthy that we who have been redeemed, we who have been saved and delivered from the hand of the enemy, God is worthy that we should publicly, openly, continually give him thanks in everything. Amen? Let's give him thanks. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your words of encouragement this morning. Thank you for this great psalm. We thank you, dear Lord, for coming into this world to be the Savior for sinners like us. We confess to you that we still stumble in many ways, and at times we do become afraid. But in doing that, we dishonor you. You have given us every reason to trust in you, to hope in you, to surrender to you, to do your will on the earth. We thank you, Lord, for redeeming us from the hand of the enemy, for saving us from Satan and from death and from hell and from the wrath that is to come. We thank you, God, for releasing us from bondage to fear of death. We love you, and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.